The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you will not know where you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light. After Jesus had said this, he departed and hid from them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Maker and Redeemer. Diana Butler Bass's latest book is called Freeing Jesus, and it's been the inspiration for worship on Wednesday nights in Lent. Some of you might be reading the book or reflecting on its themes in small groups. The book is a spiritual memoir in which she revisits parts of her life to explore the question, who is Jesus? I found it to be wonderful food for thought in these recent weeks. She explores different ways of knowing Jesus by tracing her own faith development and using memories as a springboard for biblical and theological inquiry. She begins by talking about Jesus as friend, an image that made sense to her as a young child and for which there's ample biblical support. And then she explores Jesus as teacher, an apt image for elementary age students. When she's a young adolescent, she discovers Jesus as Savior, and when she's a young adult, she embraces Jesus as Lord. Jesus's friend and teacher were protective and loving. They kept her safe and helped her grow. Jesus's Savior rescued her from sin and all that separates her from God and promised a future beyond this life. Jesus's Lord introduced another dimension, a God who cared about justice and peace and things that happened on earth now. It was heady stuff. She was fascinated by her academic study and theological discourse, and outside of the classroom, she engaged in Bible study and prayer with others who longed to live faith in a powerful way. Maybe following Jesus wasn't just about an afterlife, but a way of living now. She discovered that Jesus as Lord assumes a power dynamic, and she wrestled with the idea of master and servant. As she looks back on the way she thought about it then, she now thinks that she was sincere but naive. Well, with her classmates and friends, she went to the margins of society where they believed that Jesus was calling them to be. They fed homeless people, and they offered to help sex workers find safety. She went to Mexico for spring break one year for more challenging ministry opportunities and a cross-cultural experience. And then one summer, she went to the Netherlands for a short-term missionary stint. She and her friends worried that Europe had lost its faith, so she joined a team to reach out to secular humanists. They went door to door passing out Bibles, and they ran a vacation Bible school for little kids, hoping to bring parents back to church. But few people took Bibles, and no one came back to church. The long-term missionaries knew that the summer teams wouldn't be very successful with traditional evangelism strategies, so they devised another plan to help the students feel useful. The Dutch government sponsored workers to go into the homes of elderly and disabled people to help them with cleaning and projects around the house that they weren't able to manage on their own. So they signed the students up to help. It would give them an experience of serving, and maybe they'd have an opportunity to talk to clients about Jesus. Diana was sent to the home of a disabled man who needed his kitchen cleaned. As she thought about what the day might be like, she imagined maybe it would be a day like in the life of Brother Lawrence, the medieval monk who experienced holy contemplation and God's sacred presence as he washed pots and pans every day. But when she entered the house, there were no pots, no pans, just a kitchen that was covered with grease and grime. From the counters to the floors and the cabinets to the appliances, she was pretty sure it had been there a couple decades longer than she had even been alive. The man who lived there was in a wheelchair, and he pointed her to a closet with a bucket, some brushes, and bleach. She took a deep breath and she braced herself as she began to scrub and scrub and scrub. It felt like an archaeological expedition to scour through the layers of grease, uncertain of what she would discover beneath them. Elbow deep and on her knees, she wasn't very happy about the assignment. Today's gospel reading from John is part of Jesus' last public appearance. And he has just said, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also." I suspect that Diana gulped and tried hard as she tried to get her head and her heart in the right place. Well, in our reading today, Jesus is clear about his destiny. He knows the purpose for which he came, and he knows that his time has come. He will die at the hands of the Roman Empire, and his death, God's glory, will be known. And so he prays, "Father, glorify your name." It's backward thinking to those who hear him and have an inkling about what he is saying. Some in the crowd understand him to be Messiah, but how could it be that God's anointed would be lifted up on a cross and crucified? Doesn't he come in power to defeat the empire? Isn't that what glory would look like? But the glory of God is the opposite of human glory. It's paradoxical. It's light in darkness, triumph through defeat, greatness expressed in loneliness, freedom conveyed in obedience, life through death. Jesus entered the way of suffering and in that way revealed the heart, the glory of the self-giving God. The kind of power that Jesus reveals looks for all the world like weakness. In a phrase attributed to Martin Luther, Robert Farrar Capon says it's left-handed power. The analogy works if your right hand is the dominant one. If not, you have to flip the metaphor. Left-handed power doesn't force or coerce. It doesn't threaten or bully. It's not afraid to show weakness. Right-handed power, on the other hand, uses brute strength and intimidates. It lifts up some while keeping down others. And there's almost always another, more powerful right-handed power close by, just behind. Left-handed power might not stop evildoers, and it might not soften hearts, but then again, it might. Left-handed power is possible because of faith. "Glorify your name, Father," Jesus says. "Show the world what it cannot see." And to those around, he says, "Pay attention while I'm still with you and follow me." A community of faith will form in his absence, a community that will show forth Jesus' love to the world. Well, back in the Netherlands, where Diana Butler Bass was scrubbing a kitchen, she was in the company of a man who spoke little English, and she spoke almost no Dutch. He sat in the kitchen while she worked, and he would occasionally say in Dutch, "Thank you, thank you." At one point, he pulled out a Bible and started reading aloud from the New Testament. She could pick out a few words here and there, and as the day went on, her anger diminished, and there developed what she called an odd companionableness about it all, a harmony of work and words. She wanted the room to shine. She found herself on her knees, just as Mary was in our story 2 weeks ago, and as Jesus will be in a week and a half when he washes the feet of the disciples. The counters in that kitchen began to gleam, and her shoes no longer stuck to the floor. A few hours later, when she had finished, the man handed her a small bouquet of tulips as an act of kindness. She accepted his gesture of gratitude, and she realized that Jesus had shown up in this place, but not as she had expected. It was not she who had brought Jesus to the man whose home she visited. Her host had brought Jesus to her as he welcomed her and invited her heart to be changed. Truth be told, the two of them experienced kindom that day. They experienced relationship and mutuality. The encounter was not transactional, but reciprocal. Jesus beckons us to follow him, to be drawn into the community that resulted when he died. Jesus invites us to be visible signs of his love for the world, to let our light shine. We live in a particularly contentious time right now. It's not that conflict or animosity are out of the ordinary, but the circumstances are specific to this time. We get stuck in dualistic thinking, believing there are only binary choices, and acting as though there can only be winners and losers. We find ourselves hoping, maybe this time my political party will have power to decide, or maybe this time the court of law will vindicate my heartfelt opinion. But Jesus shows us another way. Jesus reveals a paradoxical kind of glory. He shows us the left-handed power of God, which not only invites us into relationship, it assures that doors on relationships don't get closed. Jesus invites us to follow him and to serve. Jesus invites us into a community of love and mutuality, of grace and mercy. In just a moment, we'll gather at the table of wine and bread to be strengthened for this journey. And Jameson and Everly will join us for the first time. We'll eat the bread and drink the wine or juice and know that Jesus is here, bringing light and life and showing us the way. Amen.